Please remain standing now, or go ahead and stand for the reading of the word, which will be done today by our men's pastor, Ken Miller.
Our first piece of scripture today is from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Our second scripture is Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 through 8. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I've created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and the birds of the heavens. For I am sorry that I've made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. The word of God.
You may be seated. I was prepared to finish my final set on the bench press at the gym. And for all you workout junkies, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And I was feeling good on this specific day. I was feeling strong. I had a lot of energy. And so I thought to myself, this is the day that I push the most weight that I've ever done before. But I knew it would be unwise of me to do this alone. And so I got what we know of as a spotter. I turned to the closest guy next to me, and I was like, hey, would you be willing to spot me just in case I fail? What I did not consider was the fact that this was a skinnier man. And he was like, sure, I can help you with that. And so I lay down on the bench, all this weight on there, and I lift off the bar, and it's shaking, and I lower it to my chest, and with all my might, I push, and it goes nowhere. And it starts to slowly go back down to where it's resting on my chest, and now I'm looking up at this gentleman with fear in my eyes going, hey, buddy, this is your cue. I need you to lift up this bar now. And he's looking back down at me with fear in his eyes. Going, I can't. It's too heavy. And I thought to myself, this is it? This is where I die at my local gym? Thankfully, there was two gentlemen standing nearby who ran over, saw me struggling, and picked up the bar and racked it. That I stand before you today. Thanks for clapping. Here's the reality. As great as that gentleman was for helping me out, the reality is I'm not knocking him. I put my faith in the wrong person. First of all, I was being unwise. But secondly, I put my faith in the wrong person. I ask you this morning, who or what is your faith in? Who or what is your faith in? Each of you have a faith to some degree. Many of you, I would like to believe that's in Jesus Christ. And you live your life according to his will. But some of you, you have walked in here and you don't have faith in Jesus. You may have faith in yourself, your own strengths, your own happiness, your own ideas, your own levels of success. Your faith might be in your children, where you find your identity or your job or a sports team, God forbid. I don't know what in the world is up with all these sports teams. I'm not a big sports guy. But each of us has a faith in something or someone. And so I ask you to consider, as we dive into God's word today, to consider what true faith is all about, and I plead with you to consider to put your faith in the only one that matters, Jesus. Because at the end of the day, he is the only one that matters. that matters. And so if this is your first week joining us, we have been going through a series titled Big God. Can we agree that we serve a big God? One who is mighty to save, one who is the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of everything. The Bible calls him the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He is our big God, and he requires from us a big faith. See, the first week, we looked at the life of Abel and how he pleased God through a sacrifice. And it was considered worship to the Lord. And Pastor Ryan walked us through what it means to live a life of worship. That was known as faith worshiping. Last week, we saw the life of Enoch and how he was so righteous in the sight of God that he escaped death. That would be great, right? To escape death, to not have to go through that process. He was so faithful and he walked with the Lord that the Lord graciously brought him to him without going through death. That was known as faith walking. And today we are looking at the life of Noah and how he trusted God and how he was given this warning from God. But the big idea here is that he was a man of faith because he heard this warning, but he did something about it. This is known as faith working. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Hebrews chapter 11. How does Moses make his coffee in the morning? He brews it. That joke did not land the last two services. I thought this was going to be the one. It's a corny joke. I get it. All right, open your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 11. We've been diving into this chapter to see what it means to live a life of faith. Scholars have no idea who wrote this book, and that's okay. You don't need answers to all of your questions. Or at least that's what my wife told me yesterday. I looked at her and said, yes, I do. But we do know that it is written to the Hebrews. Yeah, it's not a trick question. It was written to the Hebrews. And so the literary style of Hebrews 11 is very interesting. Look at how it's written out. There are summaries of all of these characters. And it's written that way because the writer is assuming that you know the story of each of these characters. Or he's assuming that the Hebrews do. Because the Jewish people would know every single Old Testament character and story, and they would know it by heart. And so he summarizes here. He's going, this is how they lived, and it was considered faith. Now look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. I'm going to assume that a lot of you in this room know the story of Noah. But I have to consider the person that may not. And reading this is not enough information. We need more details because you could be reading this and go, first of all, who in the world is Noah? Secondly, why is he given this warning by God about some event that will take place? What is that event? Why is he so afraid and in reverent fear he constructs a boat when it mentions nothing about water? And why, by making this boat, is it a means of condemning the world and he is considered a faithful man for doing so? I'm glad you asked that question. That's a very theological question. And I hope today we are able to answer it. But we have to go back to the original story. And so go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 6. And this is what it says in Genesis 6, starting in verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Every thought, motive, action, word spoken was considered evil in the sight of God. This was a wicked and corrupt generation. What's interesting is that the creation story is only 5 chapters before this. Humanity is still relatively young, and look where they have gotten themselves to. They were evil. One scholar even said that they were so evil, they actively invited demons into their heart with gladness. They were a corrupt generation. What is interesting is that you're living in a similar generation. This is a wicked and perverse generation filled with sin. And so we have to put our faith into action. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Okay, this is oftentimes a verse in the Bible that atheists or people like to use as a means to say, God made a mistake. It is outside of God's character to make a mistake. It is impossible for him to make a mistake. He is perfect in all of his ways, so he cannot, by definition, make a mistake. And so what does this mean? This is known as Hebraic grief. This is the utmost amount of grief that someone could feel, and God is feeling it in this moment. He's feeling this sorrow and this pain, and he is empathizing with humanity. He's not celebrating. He's in anguish because he has seen his creation become so vile and corrupt, and it breaks his heart. And with a broken heart, he says, so I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things. He could have kept the creeping things. And birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. Can you see the grief? Can you see the anguish that he is feeling in this moment? But here's the hope. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. I'm thankful for Noah because you and I would not be here if it wasn't for his faithfulness. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He was known as a righteous man. What's interesting is that Noah was a normal human being. He wasn't Jesus Christ. He didn't have any divine nature about him. He was a man. And yet, in the midst of such a wicked and perverse culture, he was able to stand apart by the power of God. And he stood apart so much that he got God's attention. And he was considered righteous. And so the Lord spared him and the 7 family members that he had. And he gave him a warning and an instruction. He said, Noah, I am going to flood this world and every person will drown. But for you, because you have sought after me, I will save you. What I need you to do is build a boat large enough to fit 2 of every animal and creeping thing and birds and your family members. And this will be the thing that saves you from the perishing of the world. He was gracious to him. This event is so great. It's actually considered the 2nd greatest event in the entire Old Testament. Think of all the great events that took place. The first being the creation of the world. This is the 2nd because of all man perishing, but also because of one man who is set apart, who is righteous in God's eyes, who heard this warning. But here's the big thing, but put that warning into action, and it was considered faith. He put his faith into action. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, You are commanded to live a life of faith. You're not, it's not just a suggestion. It's not just the Lord going, oh, only if you feel like it. This is a commandment. You are called and commanded to live a life faithfully in God's sight. How tragic if you and I constantly come here, hear the word of God preached, but then leave doing nothing about it. How tragic if we're constantly just building up knowledge to become puffed up, but it's not actually transforming our hearts. How tragic. Jesus says this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He doesn't say, if you love me, you will store up knowledge. He says, if you love me, you will keep my, you will do what I tell you to do. There is a world outside of these four walls that is drowning in sin. Our culture is engulfed in wickedness. And there's a warning to humanity that if people do not turn from their sin, they will likewise perish as the people of Noah's time did. And so you, disciple of Jesus Christ, are required to live in such a way that people are compelled to ask the question, is Jesus really who he says he is? That's how you're called to live. And how do we do that? Well, look in the mirror. Take a good assessment on your faith walk right now. Do you trust Jesus? Do you trust him? Do you seek the Father's will daily in your life? Do you actively reject wickedness in your own life and pursue righteousness instead? Righteousness just simply means right living. Are you having conversations with non-believers? Do you have any non-believer friends? Or does everyone around you look like you, smell like you, think like you, do everything you do, believe everything you believe? Do you have non-believing friends that you are actively seeking out and telling them the good news about? This is what it means to put our faith into action. God wants your entire attention, allegiance, and affiliation. He wants all of you, and he will not settle for less. But you aren't just living this way because you feel compelled to. No, there's, of course, some sort of compulsion that's a part of it. It's because of God's great love and mercy that's been poured out on you, that you live in such a manner. It's because many of you are sitting here right now and you're reflecting on the moments where God has met you, to where you've seen the faithfulness of Jesus Christ in your own life, to where you're a living testimony of his transformational power. You live in such a way because you've seen God's mighty power extended on your life. And that's my encouragement this morning. Now take your faith to the next level. Our faith should lead us to live out God's will. Well, how do we do this? Believe and trust in Jesus Christ. The great thing about the Noah story is that it is pointing to a greater event. That the ultimate ark, the ultimate savior of the world, is not a boat, but he is a person in the form of man, but also in the fullness of God. And that all who call on the name of Jesus and hop on this boat, if you will be saved from the perishing of the world. Because there will be a second time where this world will perish. I'm leading my young adults and high school students through the book of Revelation right now. It is the final book of the Bible. And if you've never read it, I encourage you to do so. It's a beautiful piece and an illustration of Jesus Christ and all of his glory and fullness. But so often we simply view Jesus as only this humble, kind guy who's merciful and righteous and forgiving, and amen. But the book of Revelation talks about some of these characteristics that we haven't seen so much. He is also coming to judge. Did you know that? He is coming to pour out his wrath on the wicked. This is part of his character. And so you would be not helping yourself if you simply just view him as this cuddle guy, this loving and friendly guy. The reverent fear is the realization that he is a God who pours out wrath at the same time. That's the reverent fear. And it's a healthy fear. If you are not in Christ, this is an invitation to you to give your life fully to Jesus, to let down your own life, to come before the cross of Christ, and to give yourself up for the sake of him. Because there will be a day that this world will perish. The Bible says that the path that leads to destruction is wide and many take it. But the path that leads to life is narrow and few take it. And so this is an invitation. You don't have to do anything special. You don't have to get your laundry list of things out to make sure you fix up your life and then come to Christ. No, he's saying come as you are. Your filthy baggage, come as you are, and I will transform your life. This is an invitation to you. Stop allowing the skepticism and doubts and the questions get in the way from you having a real relationship with the living God. And for all of you that already know Christ is Lord, this is an invitation for you to take your faith to the next level, to having hard conversations with people that don't know Christ, to challenging your own spiritual walk, to not getting used to being comfortable, to not being complacent. And when we start to receive the grace of God, our faith multiplies, we then have to make some adjustments in our life. When I was 21 years old, when I became a Christian, I was still living in sin. I had many lusts in my heart. I had many struggles because I had no idea what the Bible said about any of this stuff. And it wasn't until I had some solid men in my life who invited me into their small group. And I started to read my Bible more, and they started to call me out on my sin more. To graciously go, hey, Blake, you are not living according to God's will. And they would gather around me, 10 of them in all, and place their hands on me and pray for me. That I stand here today saying many of those temptations and sin patterns I no longer struggle with. But there's new things. There's new struggles and new temptations. You want to know why? Because my flesh wants that. Your flesh wants what is wicked and evil and vile. Every single day, your flesh is in complete objection to God. But our spirit wants him. Our spirit wants him. And our spirit wants what is good. And so that's why we have to actively put our flesh to death. Put your flesh to death. Are there things in your life where the Lord is trying to go, hey, let's make some adjustments? Is there sin patterns in your life where you've just allowed yourself to go, you know what? This is just who I am. I've become complacent and you've watered it down to calling it a thorn in your flesh. This is just a thorn in my flesh. No, it's not. It's sin. Do not become complacent with your sin or comfortable with it. Go to war with it. Invite people into that process. When's the last time you sat down with someone and had an honest and raw conversation about what you struggle with and spilled out your deep, darkest secrets? Have you ever done that? These are the steps of putting our faith into action. If you think that we got this all figured out, you're wrong. If you think that I got this all figured out, holy smokes. Just ask my wife. She will tell you I do not. We are in this together. We have sin patterns and struggles together. But what sets us apart is that we don't try and do it alone. What sets us apart is that we actively go to war with it. And we actively bring it to the throne of God and say, Lord, help me as I struggle with this. When you believe in Jesus, put your trust in him, he starts to convict your heart, which leads you to making adjustments, which ultimately leads you to putting your faith into action. A phrase I often like to use with my high school students is put your money where your mouth is. I say this to take all of their money. No, they don't have money. I say this to call their bluff. And maybe you have used this phrase before as well. That same phrase can be translated to put your faith into action. You consider yourself to be a person of faith. Don't just tell me. Show me. Don't just say you love Jesus. Let me see it in your life. Let me see you forgive the person that hurt you. Let me see you turn your cheek when someone strikes you. Let me see you trust God with your very being. Let me see you be humble. Let me see you give to the needy. I don't care how much you know. Having knowledge of God is great. And so many of us, we mix it up. I've done it before as well. Where I have an understanding of God, but not faith in God. An understanding and faith are two different things. We struggle with this in the church because we constantly teach that you are saved by grace through faith and that it is not of works so that no man may boast. Amen? Amen. But again, we can read that scripture and not know its true implications, that true faith is not just having a knowledge of it. True faith is having a deep and abiding trust in something or someone. A trust so compelling that it leads you to do something about it. I'll say it this way. All of you are sitting in a chair right now. You have an understanding of how this chair was constructed. You have an understanding of the purpose of this chair, which is to hold you up. None of you came in here today and thought about sitting down in a chair. You just sat down because of your experience. The moment your understanding turned to faith was when? The moment you sat down. You now have faith that the chair you are sitting in is going to continue to hold you up. It isn't until a bolt falls out and you fall on your butt, that your faith might be a little less. Next time you walk in here, you might be going, shaking the thing around, making sure it's not going to drop you. Can you see the difference from understanding and faith? So many people have an understanding of God, and they're sitting and standing on the outside, but they don't have a true faith in God. They haven't sat down. Put your faith in him. Put your faith in God. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ means that you are following him. Literally, you are following him every single day of your life. You are actively trying to look more like him and worship him as king. What is Noah commended for? His faith. And why was his faith commended? Because he did something about it. He didn't just idly hear God and do nothing about it. He put it into action. Works do not save you. I will say that. Works do not save you. And some of you are tempted to just constantly work as if that's the thing that God accepts. So some of you struggle on the opposite side of it. That's a whole nother message series that Ryan will do. Just kidding, I have no idea. Works do not save you, but you are saved. But if you are saved, they should be flowing from you. They should be naturally flowing from you. And if they are not, it's a concern. What does the great brother of Jesus say about this? James chapter 2. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, or as the NIV would say, you believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works. And faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab, the prostitute, justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Faith apart from works is dead. There is a world out there in desperate need of the gospel. The truth has set you free. What is stopping you from sharing that truth with others? Remember, this world will perish for its wickedness. People are going to hell, and that should break your heart. It should break your heart enough to leap you into action and to get uncomfortable and to face the rejection that may come your way because you care enough. Think of that family member that you love dearly. Think of that friend that you love so much. You love the way they laugh. You love the way they talk. You love the memories that you share together. Now imagine that friend that you may have that doesn't have a faith in Jesus Christ, the realization that they will be eternally separated from God forever in anguish. The thing about an eternity, there's no end. You and I, we know beginnings and ends. There is no end. That should break your heart thinking of that person. And so you're given an obligation. Go and share the good news with them. If they reject you, you've done your job. Love them to pieces still. But you never know. Some of you are so afraid of rejection that you've never talked about Jesus to someone else because you're afraid of how they're going to respond. You never know how someone's going to respond. I've gotten all of it. I've gotten, oh my gosh, I need to give my life to Christ. I've gotten, don't ever talk to me again. I've gotten, don't ever pray for me again. I've gotten hit. I've gotten it. Share the good news. Regardless. Because you care. You care for that person. Put your faith into action. So this is my encouragement to you. Be bold in your faith. Have that conversation with your friend who doesn't know Jesus. Forgive your enemy. Maybe the step of faith for some of you today is forgiving someone who's just been a grievance in your life for so many years. Someone you constantly think about. Someone who hurt you in the past. And every single day that goes by, you think of them and how much they hurt you and the hatred that wells up inside of you. And it's just exhausting. Maybe for you, the step of faith this morning is to forgive them. Just let it go. I get it. They hurt you. But the Lord says to forgive them. And so do what the Lord does. And I love the idea behind that. What forgiveness does, it doesn't set them free. It sets you free. Forgive your enemy. Trust in the Lord as he leads this church. I will say this, a lot of us are on edge right now because we don't know what the next steps of our church will be. We don't know who the next lead pastor is, and it's been brought to our attention that we are constantly focused on that and that we need to come back to the altar of Jesus and to repent of that. But I will say, trust in Jesus. Don't get caught up in the weeds. Pray for the next person, whoever it is, whether it meets your preferences or not. I am on staff. I deal with this every day of my life. I have thought about who is going to lead this church next. And the thing that constantly comes back to my mind whenever I want my own way is the Lord hitting me right between my eyes going, do not question my anointed, but trust in me instead. Do not question who God has in store next, but trust in Jesus. Wherever he leads us. For some of you, that's the step of faith this morning. Repent always, forgive quickly, grow in your love for the Lord, help the needy, and take a leap of faith. This, friends, is faith working. Pray with me. Father, I do pray that you would expand our faith. I pray that we wouldn't be a people that just says we love you, but that we would be a people that shows that we love you. I pray for the person in this room who doesn't have a relationship with you, that they would be open to asking hard questions, that they wouldn't so easily reject you because of what the culture says, because of their own doubts or skepticisms, but that they would be willing to entertain what it's like and to give their lives to you as you have given your life to them. And so open their heart right now, Lord. I pray for us, those that are in Christ, that we would be challenged to take our faith to new levels, that we would put our faith into action. Lord, I thank you for being so amazing. I thank you, Jesus, for being so faithful. I thank you for being the best example and the perfect example. And I pray today that we would grow in a deeper love for you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.